Thank you, Liz, for putting me together. Those songs, beautiful songs. Wonderful truths about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Wonderful truths. Thank you so much. Open up with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll continue on in our series in the book of Philippians. Philippians is about gospel partnership. Paul is writing a thank you note to the church at Philippi, a church he had started 10 years earlier. It was one of his the first churches he started in what is now known as Greece. And now he's in prison. Not because he had done anything wrong. The only thing he had done was preach the gospel. And he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing this church, just reminding them of their partnership, thanking them for their partnership, and partnership takes on various forms. Partnerships in the ministry, sharing with each other, not only their lives, but sharing with them all money, financial gifts, sharing by praying with them. And last week, we concluded chapter 2. We took a look at two men that Paul worked alongside with, Paul, and were Paul's right-hand men there in Rome, Epaphroditus and Timothy. We called that sermon the Self-Forgetters. We live in a culture which is consumed with who? Me. Right? It's all about me. What I want, my desires, my wants, my rights. And the culture that we live in was no different back then. Men and women consumed with me, not only outside the church, but inside the church as well. And so I challenge us as a church, let us be self-forgetters. Let's not think about us, our comforts, our desires, what we want to buy. Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the needs of others. And we have all kinds of opportunities within this church body to serve one another. I know oftentimes we'd rather stay home, right? That's what we want to do. It's a lot easier to stay home and do our thing, watch our TV program. But we can learn from Scripture, from Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy, three self-forgetters, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who also forgot all His glory up in heaven, came down, lived in ice, as a man died a death on the cross. So let us become a church of self-forgivers. Pick up the phone this week. Call somebody. Write them a note. Encourage them. Take some brownies over to your neighbors. Separate a little bit of your time and do something for somebody else. You say, oh, I can't do that. When you say, I can't do it, what does that sentence start out with? Or what is one of the most, what is it? I can't do it. Who are you thinking about? Me. Paul says that Christ's strength is made perfect in my weaknesses. Anna, nice to see you here. Did you just slip in? Have you been here the whole time? I am so sorry, Anna. We'll talk to you later, okay? We can edit that out of the sermon. Money. What about money? And these are just some applications of last week's sermon because I was running long last week. Okay? Money. We always seem to have money to buy what? What we want, right? Always seem to have money to buy what we want. But what does God want? What do others need? Let's be self-forgetters in the area of our monies as well. What about ministries? Man, praise the Lord, we had 18 Awana workers here Wednesday night. Can you believe that? 18, that was fantastic. Thank the Lord that we're becoming a church of self-forgetters. But there's so many ministries that we could do, but what do we think? Well, I'm too busy, I got to do this, I'm tired. Well, let's be self-forgetters and think how we can build up this body of Christ for the glory of God. It's not about us. It's not about making this church big. You realize we can be a very selfish church as well. If our goal is to become big and well-known in the community, well-respected, we are a selfish church. We aren't here for the glory of God, right? And if God gets more glory in us being small, What? Is that good?
Yeah,
that's what we're about. So let's not be a selfish church. Consciously forget about yourself. Pray for somebody this week. Let them know. Invite them out to Starbucks or whatever you like. Go to Bob Evans. Go to Denny's. You like Subway? Take them to Subway. But do things with each other. Get to know, share the life of Jesus Christ with each other. It's not all about ourselves. Evaluate your budget. What are you spending your money on? Are you spending it, investing it in eternity, in God's kingdom? What are you willing to give up for the sake of others and for the body of Christ in the evangelization of this world? That was just a quick summary. Let's go to chapter 3 and we'll read the first 10 verses. We're only going to get through the first two, but we'll read first 10 verses in chapter 3. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness of the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in the sufferings becoming like him in his death. Now read of verse 11 too, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's holy, inspired, written word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to once again submit ourselves under the authority of your word, the sufficiency of your word. Oh, Lord, convict us, encourage us, strengthen us, so that we become a church of self-forgetters, and not only self-forgetters, but God glorifiers, people who are consumed with the glory of God and the worship of his Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. As we say your word, Lord, may your Son be glorified and may worship, and may you be glorified. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. He starts off in chapter 3, finally. Okay, but if you look in your Bibles, he's not even close to the end of what he's got to say, right? He's got two more chapters, so he's halfway through. It sort of reminds me of the story I ever heard of a little boy who was asking his daddy. He'd heard of the pastor say many, many times, "Daddy, the pastor keeps on saying finally. What does finally mean?" And the dad looked at him and said, "Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing." Well, finally here is not a word of conclusion. He's not concluding. He's a word of transition. He's sort of like saying furthermore or so then, based upon what I've said, this is where I'm going. Okay? It's not conclusion, but a transition. And he says, my brothers. Now, he could have been talking to his Jewish brothers, but we know the church in Philippi is not only composed of Jewish believers. There was a small group of Jewish believers, remember, down by the river when he first got there in Philippi 10 years ago, but it was predominantly probably Gentile church. And so he's writing to Christian brothers. In fact, if you go back with me in Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So these brothers are saints. They're brothers in the Lord. In verse 5, he says this about them, because of your partnership. These are partners with him in the gospel. So he's not talking to just Jewish people. He's talking to Christians, the body of Jesus Christ, who is composed not only of Jews, but of Gentiles. And if you remember our study in the book of Acts, primarily, at the very beginning, the church was a Jewish church. And it took them quite some time to realize that the gospel was not only for Jews, but it was for Gentiles as well. Remember the vision of Peter? There are the sheets coming down. And he finally getting an idea, yes, Gentiles are part of this kingdom too. And then the church expands and goes to Antioch from Jerusalem, which was its hub, a Jerusalem, a Jewish state, a Jewish church. They went to Antioch, a Gentile city, in a Gentile area. And now that became the hub. But also, look what he says in verse 7 of chapter 1. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace. These brothers, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, slave and freeman, are all brothers in Jesus Christ because of the gospel. Verse 12 of the same chapter, he says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. He's talking to a Christian. Why do I belabor the point? Because of what Paul's going to say in verse 2. The Christian church is not a Christian, it is not a church comprised of one people group. Not only Jews, it is Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had a habit of calling one another brothers. Brothers, because they were Jewish. They served the same God, they worshiped the same God. But in Christ Jesus, we can be brothers with both Jew and Gentiles. In verse 2, he says they are in verse chapter 2, verse 12, he says they are partners in the gospel. In verse 15 of chapter 2, he says they are children of God. In the same verse, he says they are white shiners or lights in the dark world. So back to Philippians chapter 3, he says finally, not in conclusion, but in transition, brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command, it's an imperative. This is what he's telling them to do. Excuse me. Not only individually, and we've mentioned this before, oftentimes we limit the Word of God when we just apply it to us individually. He is telling each individual believer to rejoice in the Lord, but he is also telling that church at Philippi corporately to be a joyous church. Joy is a repeated theme in the book of Philippians. It's a sub-theme of the theme partnership, but it is a theme of the book of Philippians. It's not primarily a feeling, a happy feeling. Ooh, I'm so happy. Oh. It's not that type of thing. It's an emotion produced by the Spirit of God when we're controlled by that Spirit of God. And how are we controlled by the Spirit of God? When we have the Word of God fill our hearts and minds with the person of Jesus Christ. That is the command. Rejoice. It's not something we contrive, it's something the Holy Spirit produces in us as we fill our lives with the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a secure confidence in the power, the purposes, the providence of Almighty God. It's not based on our circumstances. Where is Paul? He's in prison. That's really a happy place to be, isn't it? No, not at all. This is what he says in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. Look at, go back, turn, if you have to turn, go back one page. I don't know if you have to go back two or you're on the same page. Chapter 1, verse 4. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with, what? Joy! How in the world can Paul pray in the middle of prison with joy? Because in verse 1, he is talking to saints in Christ Jesus. Their position is secure in Christ Jesus, not in the fact that Paul, their pastor, is in prison. Look at 1:18. It says, what then? Excuse me. Only that in everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Remember what's going on here? Paul's in prison. Some of the church in Rome are preaching Christ, but they're preaching Christ for the wrong reasons. They're trying to spite Paul. It's out of envy. It's out of selfish ambition. But Paul doesn't care. He says, I rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed. He rejoices in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is sure. That is certain. Even though others might be doing it for false motives, to hurt Paul, to turn the screws, Paul is rejoicing because the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, fills his mind and heart in Christ Jesus. 1:25, what does he say there? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain with you all for your progress and joy. Why? Why in the world does he's here, what's happening here? Remember, he's not really sure if he's going to go to heaven or if he's going to die in prison. But he's pretty sure God will spare his life, and God does spare his life, but if God spares his life, it's not to go on a vacation. Take some time off. You know, I'm going on a cruise. He didn't go on a cruise to get to Rome, but it wasn't a very good cruise. They seemed he needed to change cruise lines. But he is joyful because he gets to stand around and encourage them in Christ Jesus. Despite their circumstances, despite the suffering that they experienced and he himself experienced. Verse 2 of chapter 2, look what he says. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What is this joy based upon? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, the joy that Paul experiences there is based because of the encouragement in Christ Jesus. So our joy is always dependent on the certainty in the person of Christ Jesus. Our joy is not based in our circumstances or our happenstances. Our joy is based in a relationship, and that relationship is with Jesus Christ. 2:17, look what he says there. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice in me. Rejoice with me. He's rejoicing because of their mutual faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, he says, so receive him in the Lord. This is Epaphroditus. Receive him back. Remember, he had gone to Paul and he becomes sick and almost to the point of death. And Paul says in verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Why are we supposed to receive these people in the with joy? Because they are like in Christ Jesus. These are men and women, in this case men, but I'm sure there were women, I know there were women in Paul's life, that he thanked the Lord with joy because of their position in Christ Jesus. Joy is certain, joy is possible in the life of a Christian because we have everything we need to live a godly life. We have the Holy Spirit of God, we have the person of Jesus Christ, we have the Word of God. It is, once again, I'm going to repeat myself, joy is based in a person, not in your circumstances. And we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. This is the second time in the Philippians that he used this word Lord. He used it again in chapter 2. He used it the first time in chapter 1. When he says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, that's verse chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 11, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament word Jehovah or Yahweh. Jesus Christ is God. Why does Paul say this now? Why does he say rejoice in the Lord now in this book? Well, he had just concluded, he said, receive Epaphroditus with joy. Right? Well, he's saying your joy, you can be happy about Epaphroditus coming home. That's great. Receive him with joy. Receive him in joy because he is your brother in Christ Jesus. But ultimately, our true joy, our true security, our true safety is not in the fact that Epaphroditus was spared his life and came home, but our true joy, our true security is in Christ Jesus. We can be happy about things that happen in our lives. I mean, we are rejoicing. We are so thankful that Daryl had all that scar tissue removed and part of his tumor. We are so thankful that he's alive. Is he still continuing to get better today? Was it a good report? Are you happy? Yeah. I am so thrilled. But is our joy dependent on whether or not Gary has got better or not? No. Our joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we got good news this week. Carol got good news that Sawyer, remember the grandbaby we had prayed for? She went home Wednesday. They weren't sure she was going to make it. And that was only, 2 weeks ago? I mean, do you think Carol's happy? I mean, there's a lot of emotions going on in Carol's mind right now. But she's happy, genuinely happy for her daughter Sandy and her great-granddaughter and her granddaughter and her great-granddaughter that Sawyer finally got to go home. Man, I was so happy Wednesday night when I saw 18 young people, 18 youth workers here on Wednesday night. Wow, that was fantastic. I was rejoicing. I was happy. But that's a happiness based on circumstances. But ultimately, Paul is saying, our happiness is not based in circumstances. It's based in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul and Carol, good news about Sawyer, but she's terribly sad. Paul is terribly tired. But can they experience joy in Christ Jesus in the midst of that trial? Yes or no?
Yes, they can.
Sharon, Lorena, Sharon's mom. I mean, Sharon has some special needs. But she lays there, and her mom's so worried about her. Sadness overcomes her. Paul says, sour upon sour. But can Lorena be joyful in the middle of those circumstances, yes or no?
Yes.
Our joy is not based on our circumstances. It's based on the person of Jesus Christ. And then what does he say? To write the same things to you is no trouble for me. What has he been writing about? It's obvious. He's been writing about what? Joy. Paul likes to do that. He likes to remind people. He likes to repeat himself. See, I know I do the same thing. Okay? And you do too. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to turn there. I'll just remind you what he says. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. He reminded the Corinthian church of the gospel. He had just said it one time. He had preached it constantly, over and over and over again. And then he sends them a letter to remind them again. In 2 Timothy 1:6, he says to Timothy, his son in the faith, who had traveled with this guy. He had slept next to him. Timothy was with Paul there. But he writes them near the end of Paul's life. He says, for this reason, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And so Paul likes to remind people, and he's reminding people specifically here of the joy of the Lord. In Romans, he reminds the church in Romans. He says, but on some points I've written you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. And so Paul says, it's no problem for me to remind you that our joy, that our confidence, that our security is in the person of Jesus Christ, not in our circumstances. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter how bad your life looks to you right now. God is true to His Word. You can find joy in the person of Jesus Christ. You can. Meditate on His Word. Let His Holy Spirit flood your mind and heart with the truths of what Christ has done for you. Just think of some of the things that we can, as Christians, remind ourselves of that give us joy. Romans says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have put your faith and trust in the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, God will no longer condemn you. You aren't condemned. You have a place in heaven guaranteed.
back and bring us joy. That's a certainty. That will not change. In Romans, he also says, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer God's number one enemy. God is now your friend, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done in your place. So no matter what you're going through, think of those things. I have no condemnation. I have peace with God. And then there's another one in Romans. It says, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Doesn't matter what you're going through, God loves you. His love for you does not change. He has proved His perfect love to you by sending His perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. We are secure in His love. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we are established with Christ, and He has given us the Holy Spirit as His seal. There are all kinds of things. And Paul wants to remind the people of Philippians that they can rejoice. Not only in their circumstances, but through their circumstances. And then he says, it is safe for you. Doesn't he say that at the end of verse 1? It is safe for you. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is my strength. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That is certain. That brings security. That brings safety. Just think of Peter. He gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water. He looks away from Jesus Christ and he begins to what? Think. Jesus reaches out his hand, pulls him back. As long as Peter was looking at Christ, he was safe. He was secure in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians, next chapter, Paul says this in verse 7, or verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace comes after we rejoice. And the person of Jesus Christ in our relationship is with Him. Find church, find joy in the Lord, not your circumstances. Your circumstances will vary. They will not keep you safe. They won't. Who will keep you safe is Jesus Christ and the joy that you find in Him. Constantly review His promises in your mind. Review His purposes. Read His Word. Review His plans. Preach the gospel to yourself. I've said this before. It's not my idea, but Jerry Bridges in his book says, preach the gospel to yourself every day. I'm accepted by God, not because of what I do, but because of what Christ has done. And then Paul goes on in verse 2. And he's making a transition here because the joy of the Lord will bring you strength. Jesus Christ will bring you strength. Your position in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something that's not going to make you sick. Because actually the word in the Greek, safe, has the idea of not to stumble or not to fall. Okay? And he's going to tell you something that will make you stumble and will make you fall, that won't make you safe, that won't bring you real joy. And so he gives his warnings. It says in verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, and look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Three times he says the word look out. Sort of like Paul was at a softball game. You know he wasn't, right? They didn't have softball back then. But you ever been at a game, a baseball game, or you say, look out? Look out! Look out! And then everybody's, you know, something imminent is about to happen. Did you say look out one time? That's all right. But if somebody says, look out, what's happening? You know, it's almost on your head. And so he says it three times. He's warning them of something that will be a joy robber. He's also repeated this warning already in the book of Romans and Philippians. Go back with me to Romans, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. Paul has warned them already that in the church of Philippi, there will come opponents. Okay, these aren't people from the outside necessarily. These are people that look like you. They talk like you. They have the same lingo. They might wear the same clothes. But they aren't on your side. They are your opponent. They are your enemies. Paul later on calls them, or Jesus, I think, calls them wolves and what? Sheep's clothing. Be very careful. These people will rob your joy. In fact, the three things that he says in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. They all believe, again, in the Greek, with the letter K. So he's using an alliteration. K, K, K. Has nothing to do with what you're thinking about. But he's repeating words that began with, just like good preachers do, you know, they always have 3 points and they all seem to start, you know, with the same letter. That's what he's doing. He says, watch out for these three things. And so Paul, who are these people, first of all? We first come into contact with them in Acts chapter 15. I was reviewing my notes in the sermons on Acts, and you want to go back and listen to Acts 15. It's on November 24th, 2013. Acts 15, it's the series in Acts, and it's called Worth Fighting About. It'll give you some context of these men, who they are. But they came from Jerusalem, they were Jews, and they seemed to be a thorn in the flesh in Paul's side, because they wouldn't start churches. They would follow the churches where Paul started. They would come in and try to infiltrate and then try to teach them another gospel, a false gospel, that Jesus Christ wasn't enough. Sure, believe in Jesus Christ is important, but then add one more thing to him. And so what does Paul call these people? He says, look out for the dogs. I know we have a pet here. And this isn't the word for a pet. You know, we got a pet. When did we get the pet? About 600 years ago. Poor Susan. She's taking good care of them. It's not those cute little dogs, you know, that we see and we like to pet and stuff. That's not what he's saying, okay? These dogs were scavengers. They roamed the streets and they roamed the countryside. And they would, they were scavengers. They'd eat trash. They would lick the wounds of sick people. Like we read, remember the story of Lazarus, the poor man? They were just dirty scoundrels, these dogs. They would travel in packs. They would find security in their packs, and oftentimes they would attack people. You know, and even kill them, or the people would die from the rabies they contracted from these dogs. And Paul is saying to them, watch out for these types of people. Dogs. In fact, dogs was a term that the righteous Jewish person would like to call the Gentiles. The Jew, the self-righteous Jew, would often call the Gentiles, you and me, they would say, you're a dog, you're filthy, you're dirty. You're outside the kingdom, you're outside the gate. Stay away from us. I'm clean. And Paul is turning that word. He says, no, these men are the dogs. It's not your Gentile brothers and sisters who are dogs. It's these men who are trying to pervert pervert the truth I've taught you and trying to steal your joys. And then he says evildoers, another K word. These are people who are very, very dangerous. Okay, they're evil, they're wrong. They pride themselves in their keeping of the law. And this is, you know, I am so good, I am so self-righteous, you know, I've got it all right, I dot all my I's, crossed all my T's in the right place. And Paul would say, no, these people are bad. Remember that song? Bad to the bone. Remember that song? I can't even say bad, 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 bad to the bone. I don't know. Remember that song? Maybe some of you don't. You know. And Dave, you don't remember that song, do you? These people are bad to the bone. Okay? They look good, but their hearts are bad. They're filled with pride. They're trying to twist the gospel. They're trying to pervert the gospel. They call themselves righteous, But Jesus called the Pharisees of his time whitewashed tombs. Well painted on the inside, but inside stinking bones, rotting corpses. And that's what Paul is saying about these men who have come into the church, infiltrated the church. And then he says mutilators of the flesh, the third K. He says this. These were people who were Jews, circumcised, and they considered that circumcision, it was a sign given by God to identify the people of God, but it was always to reveal an inward heart change. The circumcision in and of themselves would not make them a true Jew, Paul says that in Romans. They needed to be circumcised of the heart, but they thought circumcision of the flesh, cutting off a little piece of skin, foreskin, was enough to guarantee them a good standing before God. And Paul plays on that word, that circumcision, that skillful circumcision by the Levitical priest where we remove that flesh in a delicate way. He says, no, these folks are mutilators. They're not circumcisers. They're castrators. This is the same word in the Greek that was the Old Testament Hebrew text was translated into Greek and set to again. And this is the same word that was used to describe those prophets of Baal. Remember the story of Elijah where they were calling on their God, praying to send down rain? Look it up. I think it's in 1 Kings. And what do? They cried out to their God, send down rain. And what do? They would take knives and they would cut themselves and they would bleed. Paul is saying these guys are just mutilators of the flesh. There is no spiritual value, absolutely none, for these people saying that cutting your skin will produce anything, will produce any favor in God's eyes. They are actually mutilators of the flesh. No spiritual value. So these are Jewish people who have come along after Paul and are trying to pervert the gospel. And he says, beware of them. They are trying to make these Christians Jews. To be really saved, you had to become a Jew first. They didn't necessarily deny Jesus Christ and His resurrection. But they said, that is not enough. You have to add this one little thing, which is to cut up a little piece of skin, and then you're good with God. They are saying, Jesus plus this one little thing will guarantee you a place in the kingdom of God. And Paul is saying, Jesus plus one little thing equals absolutely nothing in regards to your salvation. Jesus plus one equals zero. He's saying, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You are not saved, church, by, Paul is saying to this church, by being circumcised. Gentile, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. This is a stern warning. This will rob you of your joy, because how much do you know is enough? How in the world are you ever going to know if you've done enough to please God if it's this one thing? Maybe next week they'll come back and know it, but then you have to obey the Ten Commandments. You know, maybe you need to go to Jerusalem once in a lifetime. But when you know that Jesus Christ is enough to save you, then you're secure. Then you can have real joy, because salvation does not depend on you. What are you and I trusting in? That's what Paul is really saying to us this morning for our salvation. Are you trusting in Jesus plus something? Or Jesus plus nothing? I hesitate always in mentioning names, but there are churches that try to add on to salvation. Just like those guys, they said, you know, cut yourself and you'll get saved. And you'll be saved. You'll confirm your salvation. Paul says there's no spiritual value. If you cut yourself, you know what you'll get a scar. That's all you're going to get. And there are some churches that say, you know what? Jesus? Yeah. But then you need to get baptized. And baptism will absolutely confirm the fact that you're saved. Guess what? If you're counting on baptism to get yourself saved, or keep yourself saved, you know what's going on? It has no spiritual value at all, Paul's saying. All you do when you get baptized is get wet. That's the spiritual value. You're going to get wet. Oh, yeah, what if I give? I give a lot of money. If you think that somehow Jesus plus money giving is enough, it's no spiritual value as far as your salvation. All you'll get at the end of the year is a receipt for the tax, for the government. That's all you're going to get. It does not buy your salvation. Yeah, but I'm a member. I'm a founding member of the First Baptist Church or Grace Baptist Church. You know what? All that's going to get you is maybe a plaque one day on the back of a chair. It's not going to get you salvation. What about penance? There's some good people who believe that you can pay for your sins. You have to pay for your sins. We lived in Brazil many, many years. And there's a big Catholic church in Nossa Senhora Aparecida, and I'm not talking bad about Catholics, but as far as the Catholic Church is concerned, when they teach penance that you can pay for your sins, you know what you get there? You get bloody knees, that's it. As far as your salvation, you have gained absolutely nothing. Or confessing to a priest, or whatever, or a certain version of Bible. You know, all you got was a new Bible. You didn't get anything in regards to your salvation. So where is your joy this morning? Is it based on something you're doing or something you think you still have to do? No. If it is, you'll never be joyful. You'll always be worried. Did I do enough? And Paul is saying to this church, Christ has done it all for you. There is nothing else you have to do. Jesus and Jesus Christ alone will keep you from stumbling. He says in Jude, one chapter, he says this, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Is your joy in the person of Jesus Christ and him alone? Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you are counting in anything else, we're going to take in a little bit. We're going to take from the cup and the bread. And you think somehow that's going to get you saved? Paul has given a word of warning to you. No. It is Christ alone. Faith in what he accomplished on the cross, in his death, in his burial, and resurrection. Oh, I pray that you come to know him as Savior and that you will experience the joy that no one can rob. Because it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit who preserve us and keep us. Oh, Heavenly Father, remind us constantly of who we are in Christ Jesus, our union with Christ, and whether or not we're experiencing bad times. And sometimes those bad times bring us sorrow. Help us to find joy in your love, in the peace, in the fact that we aren't condemned. Help us to preach to ourselves the gospel every single day. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Can I ask the men to come forward? And just take a seat here. We get to do this.